There we go. Good thing for me that we sang a song in between Blessed Assurance and when I had to come up here. That one always makes me emotional. I tried to think of different creative introductions to the sermon this week. The passage that we're looking at this morning uses horticultural and gardening language. And so I thought about showing a picture of a vineyard and talking about the cultivation of plants. That's one idea I had. I actually downloaded some pictures off of the internet that was actually from a quiz that some of which were actual photos and others were computer generated. And so I was going to try to have you guess which were actual photos and which were CGI. I also had preached a sermon on this passage about 5 years ago. And so I was tempted just to kind of rework, tweak that sermon a little bit and just represent it with all of its illustrations and points and so on and so forth. I decided against all of those because, well, first off, I'm about the opposite of a green thumb. And my my knowledge of horticulture and growing green things is next to zero. The truth is that while the pictures would have been kind of a fun exercise, as my sermon developed, they just didn't fit. And I think it would have distracted from the main point. And what I said for this text 5 years ago was for that time and for that context. And I'm in a different place now, and this congregation is in a different place. And while the truth of God's word never changes, it's always there. My calling is to say something for this place and for this time. I'll be honest with you, it's a fearful thing to stand up here and speak about God and His Word. I've talked about this with Jim Biggs before, who preaches on occasion here. See, every single one of us who comes up here and speaks are sinful people. And it's no different for me. But when we come up here and we bring a message from Scripture, we're speaking about things that are holy. There's always this fear in the back of my mind that the ugly part of my life will just come spewing forth and I'll be exposed. And so with that being said, my responsibility is to stand up here today and to call us to a life that I don't always live very well. And I felt like I needed to say that. That you needed to know that up front. Second, before we get to this passage, I need to confess that I've always struggled with the Gospel of John. That's the book that we're going through this year. A whole bunch of Christians, and rightly so, encourage brand new believers to read the book of John first. And there's good reasons for that, because the book of John tells us so much about Jesus and calls us to something beyond, to reality of Jesus and His divinity in a way that some of the other Gospels don't. Or that maybe I should say that deepens and broadens what we read in the other Gospels. But for whatever reason, I have always had a rough time with the Gospel of John, probably more so than any other book in the New Testament, with the possible exception of Revelation. It's a good book. It's a powerful book. But it's just, I had trouble with the imagery and the grammar and all of that. All that is to say that this morning I'm going to stand up here and talk about things that are bigger than me and that are beyond me. And I guess that's true every single time we talk about God, but it just seemed in my face this week. Seemed very, very apparent. But with all of that said, God's Word was written for us. And God has a message for us this morning through His Word. And I've studied this passage and I think I know what God says here and in the book of John for this week. And so we're going to delve in to hear what God has to say. Passage is John 15. Let me remind you where we are in the book of John. Jesus and His disciples have been in an upper room in the preceding chapters. They've been celebrating the Passover feast, which was the defining celebration of the Jewish nation. It was where they celebrated the historical event of God coming into Egypt and striking down the firstborn of every Egyptian family, but passing over the homes of each of the Jewish families. And so in that process, bringing them freedom from slavery from Egypt, where they had been for 400 years. And so this was their defining celebration. And they were gathered in an upper room, and had celebrated that. And this is the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed. He was going to be arrested, and he knew that he was going to die the next day. And so his time was short. And so he's imparting to the disciples important truths that they're going to need as they go on to prepare them for their coming lives. But at the end of John 14, Jesus says this in the text. We aren't given any other context other than him saying, "Come, let us leave," at the end of chapter 14. And so it seems likely, from what we're told in the other Gospels, that the disciples are leaving the upper room and they're going to the garden where Jesus is going to pray and then be betrayed. And so I want you to kind of imagine that. They're making their way out of the upper room and down the stairs and out of the house, and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way, apparently, they pass a grapevine, something that's relatively common for them in those days. But Jesus stops and uses it as an object lesson. And this is what he says. He says, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Now, Jesus said this to his disciples, his followers, back in about 30 AD. But his disciples are gathered in this room this morning. That is who we are. We are his disciples. The people gathered in this room are either his disciples or people who want to hear a little bit more about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus speaks these words to us, and he begins, I think, with really good news. And that good news is this: you're in the vine. You are in the vine. If you're a Christian, if you've been baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, then you are in the vine. Jesus is in the vine, and you're in him. That's who you are. That defines your identity more than any other thing. You may have a job. You may have a spouse and children. You may have a degree. You may be working towards a calling that you sense in your lives. You may have friends and activities in which you invest a whole lot of your time and a large amount of your life, and these things are all important things. But the most important thing, the thing that defines you more than anything else, the relationship that gives you your identity, is that you are in Christ. You are a branch in the vine. That is what we are. And what's more, he has placed us there. Check out what verse 16 a little further on says. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit." You are in Jesus. And it's because he placed you there. He chose for us to be in the vine. We hold an honored position that we too often, I think, take for granted. The great God of heaven and earth gave us his Son and placed us in him. Why are you in Christ? Was it because of your decision? Well, you accepted what was done and what God was doing for you. You have kind of gone along with it, but it's because of God's choice. God's choice makes it possible. His choice of us. Think about that for a moment. God chose us and placed us in the vine. His choice is us. Jesus is the vine, and we're living in it. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means to be a branch in the vine that is Jesus? It means that his life is coursing through you. His life is our life. Do you know what kind of life Jesus lives? He lives an eternal life. He lives a divine life. He lives a supernatural life. And that life, that divine, supernatural, eternal life flows into us. We are the branches on that vine, and the vine, the life of that vine flows in us. That's how plants work. I read a book, at least part of a book, this past week called The Saving Life of Christ by Major W. Ian Thomas. And I think he expressed it better than I would, what it means that we are branches in the vine of Christ. And it should be up on the screen as I read it. He writes this. He says, "Trust Christ not only for the death he died in order to redeem you, but also trust him for the life that he lives and that he waits to live through you." So trust him for the life that he is waiting to live through you. And the very next step you take will be a step taken in the very energy and power of God himself. You will have begun to live a life which is essentially supernatural, yet still clothed with the common humility of our physical body and still worked out in the things that inevitably make up the lot of man. If you don't remember anything else this morning for the rest of this sermon, please remember this. Jesus Christ continues to live his divine and supernatural life. He lived that life when he was on earth 2,000 years ago, when he walked with his disciples. He lived his divine life on earth. But he continues to live the divine life on earth now. And the way that he lives his life is through us. With him, there is nothing that is impossible. That is who we are. With every step, every word, every action, we have the opportunity to live the divine life of Jesus, to participate in the divine life that he continues to live on this earth. That's an amazing calling. And that is good news for our life and what our lives mean. We are branches of the vine. We are outgrowths of the very life of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who you are. And take joy in that. That is good news. Well, good news demands a response, and so Jesus lays out the response that is appropriate for this good news. See if you pick up a running theme here in verses 4 through 7. Jesus says this. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." 8 different times in this translation, and 7 times in the original Greek, we get some form of the word remain. The good news is that we are in the vine. We are a part of a vine. So what is the response that's appropriate to that good news? Stay there. Stay in the vine. Remain in the vine. Jesus says, "Remain in me. Let my words remain in you." Some of the your Bibles will say abide instead of remain. The family of Greek words that we translate from the original language of the New Testament, that we translate, they have the connotation of meaning continuing on into eternity, persevering. And another way of saying that another way it gets translated is dwelling place. And so we could say, take up residence in Jesus. Make your home in Jesus. Let the life of Jesus be your home. Let it be where you live, where you work, where you relax, where you breathe, where you sleep. Because that's what heaven's all about, right? Heaven is about making our home in God. We will be with him, in him, in heaven. And so we get to practice that now. So stay connected to the vine. Make your home in Jesus, because branches only stay alive as long as they are connected to the vine. Every year, most of us put up a Christmas tree. And a lot of folks these days, I know, put up artificial trees with a pole in the middle, and they attach the branches to the pole, or the plastic or wood stem going up through the middle. In my family, both growing up and in our home now, we always got real trees. We would either go and buy a real tree that was already cut, or occasionally we would go out and chop one down ourselves and bring it in. And I love it. To me, it's hard to replace that, because the shape and the smell and the feel of it is just different when you have a real tree. There's just something that's good about that artificial trees can't completely reproduce, at least for me. However, the thing about having a real tree that's cut down is that it's no longer connected to its roots. And you can keep it looking and smelling alive for a while, but eventually the reality is unavoidable. That tree is dead. And eventually, that reality shows itself. The branches start to dry out, the needles start to fall off, and the tree that once looked green and vibrant just plain looks what it is. Dead. It no longer is connected to its source of nourishment. It can't continue to grow and develop like it did when it was connected to its roots and to the soil. And so in the end, the only thing that can be done with it is you take it up, throw it away, and vacuum up all the dead needles that have fallen on the floor. The truth of being a branch and a true vine is that there are only two options. We're either growing or we're dying. If we're not growing, then we're dying. And the only way to continue to grow is to stay connected to the vine. And that means, if you've grown up in church for very long, it means exactly what you think it means. You've probably been hearing this if you've been in church from the time that you were young, but the reason you hear it a lot is because it's truth, and this truth doesn't change. If you want to remain on the vine, if you want to continue to have the thrill of Jesus living his divine life in you, then these things are vital. Number one, pray. Talk to God. Talk to God when you get up. Talk to God when you're in the shower. Talk to God before your meal times. Talk to God when you're in your car, when you're making a transition between things during the day. Talk to him when you're on your way home. Talk to him when you get ready to go to sleep in the night. Talk to him when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep. If you're praying throughout your day, this has been my experience, not every day, but if you're praying throughout your day, I think you may be dumbfounded by how much you see God at work. You'll be flabbergasted by the ways in which your eyes are open to what God is doing and has been doing around you, that he is carrying out his divine life in you and through you and around you. Prayer is non-negotiable. If we don't communicate, we are not connected. To stay in the vine, you've got to pray. Number two, God's word. There are so many great ways of getting the content of God's word into your life. I think I've shared this with you before, but we have an elder in our church that for a while was had the Bible on CD, and so he would put in the CD in his car on his way to work, and he would listen to it on his way to work and on his way home. And depending on how long your drive is, that could be anywhere from 10 minutes to an hour of the Word of God coming into your life every day. But there's all kinds of ways of doing that. And you know, there's plans for reading the Bible through a year. There's personal devotions that have a scripture reading kind of laid out for you. You can read through a book of the Bible, or you can set up a reading plan with a friend. There are all sorts of ways. You can have scripture emailed to you if that is what helps you out. But as you hear God's word more regularly, you start to know more what the voice of God sounds like. And as you pray, God's Spirit starts to bring the truth of his word to your mind, applications in your own life. And when that starts to happen, you know that you're connected. And you know that the divine life of God is being lived out in you. So you need to pray. We need to be in God's word. Third thing, we need to worship God. We worship him here at church. That's what we're doing this morning, continue to do this morning. You do it at home, wherever you have opportunities. But take time to acknowledge God for his goodness, his power, his love, his truth, his holiness, his wisdom. The character of God goes on and on, the attributes that you could say. But that keeps us connected and inspires your heart. There's something about worshiping God that inspires our hearts to who he is and to the life that he lives. And so worship God. Make that a part of your life. It inspires us to make our home in Jesus, to dwell, to remain. Fourth, I think it's valuable to join a life group or a service team. We are connected in the vine, by the vine, to other branches. to each other. And one of the ways that we are encouraged to continue to live that life and to live out the life of Christ together is by sharing with other people who share our common lifeblood. So join a life group or a service team. So the good news is that we're in the vine. Our calling is to stay in the vine. And lastly, the outcome of all of this, according to Jesus, is that we will bear fruit. One more time, take a look at some of these verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The outcome is that we bear fruit. Now, I want to point out just a couple of things about this. First, Jesus speaks of the Father pruning so that we will be even more fruitful. I looked up the definition of pruning this week, and the definition is this: to clear or rid of anything superfluous or undesirable. I practiced that word, superfluous. superfluous or undesirable. That's what gets rid. That's what pruning is about. It's interesting, the word used here in Greek can also mean clean or cleanse. And so that's why Jesus, right after talking about pruning, says you're already clean. Because it's the same word. And if you think about it, that's what you do when you clean. You're trying to get the stuff out that gets in the way. I know my wife is a much tidier person than I am, and so when she gets done, when she's in the midst of cooking and things like that, she clears off the counter so that things don't get in the way. She's cleansing. She's cleaning. And you might think, I remembered when you're growing up and you're riding your bike and you fall off and you have a huge cut on your knee or a huge scrape, and your mom needs to clean it out, right? To get the dirt out of there, and then when there's infection that may start to grow in there, it's got to be removed, right? It's got to be cut away. Same word, to cleanse or to prune. This past week, I read a magazine article from Horticulture and Home Pest News. Never hadn't heard of that one before, but they had an article online which explains what the purpose of pruning is. So this was from Horticulture and Home Pest News. But they say this. They say, before pruning, an average grapevine may have 200 to 300 buds which are capable of producing fruit. If the vine is left unpruned, the number of grape clusters would be excessive. The vine would be unable to ripen the large crop or sustain adequate vegetative growth. The purpose of pruning is to obtain maximum yields of high-quality grapes and to allow adequate vegetative growth for the following season. So here's the bottom line. God's desire is to prune us so that we can have maximum fruitfulness of our lives. Because sometimes, and you know this in your life, and I know it in mine, sometimes we have things that start to sprout in our lives that take away from the good things that God desires to do in us. Sometimes it's unconfessed sin. Sometimes it is failure to forgive. Sometimes it is a pride or a sense of excessive independence. Sometimes it's simply that we're trying to do too much and we fail to allow space for that good growth to occur. And maybe that's what some of us need to hear this morning, right? Maybe for some of us what we need to hear is that you're in the vine, but there's something that needs to be pruned out of our lives. And for some of us, maybe it is some kind of something that should have never been there in the first place, some kind of sin, and God needs to reach in there and to cut that out and just to remove that, because he says, you know, that's getting in the way, and it's dampening and blocking out the good growth that I want to be able to live out in you. And for others of us, maybe it's just there's just too much. Maybe any of the things that you've got in your life, in and of themselves would be fine, but there's just too much there. You're trying to do too much. You're working too many hours of overtime, or you're trying to be involved in too many activities. And you might hear the voice of God saying, you know what? Some of this needs to go. Not because it's bad, but because there's no room. There's no room for me to bring about the growth in your life that I want so badly to bring and that would bring such fulfillment to your life, that would let you fulfill your purpose. And so maybe this morning what you need to hear, I don't know, let the Spirit talk to you. But maybe what some of us need to hear is that now during the summertime, as we head into September, and as different opportunities, because school and church and all kinds of different industries kind of gear up in September, maybe you need to hear, you know what? Cut out some of the stuff. Make space for what I want to do. Maybe you need to make space for time with God. And maybe you need to make space to serve, to use your gifts. Because some of the ways that we end up seeing the fruit of God's Spirit in our lives, the fruit that He wants to grow, is when we serve and we start to see it ripen. And we start to see it blossom, and it's exciting and it's fulfilling. And we know that that's what we were meant for in the first place. And so God needs to prune. He needs to cut away, clear away things in our lives. And sometimes, like I said, it hurts. Sometimes we don't want to give up that stuff. Just like when my mom was cleaning out my knee when there was infection there. But it clears the way for the healing to take place. And it clears the way for the right growth, the good growth to happen, for the things that really fulfill us in life. So what is this fruit that God earnestly desires in us? Well, on this passage, scholars have debate about what John would really meant, or what Jesus really meant as the fruit here. And some think it was more this than that, and so on and so forth. I think probably we're safe to include most of it, though. If you've been in church long, you probably can take a good guess at what this is. But let's take one last look at this passage, and we'll read the last 10 verses of it as we listen to what kind of fruit it is that God would develop in us. Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because servants do not know what their master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my Father's, in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." So what is the fruit that we develop? Well, the outcome of Jesus' life coursing through you, the divine life of the vine expressed in your life and in our lives together, is summed up in love. Over and over and over again in this passage, Jesus talks about love. I love you. The Father loves you. Love each other. Remain in my love. The life of Jesus is characterized by a love of God and a love of people. And you know what? That's the richest thing in life anyway, hey? Some of the best moments in your life, I can guarantee, were moments when you were active in extending your love to someone else, and you were just filled up because love was pouring out of you to someone else. And there's a reason why that was so fulfilling. It's because that is the character of God. When you are loving other people in love of God, then you are right in the middle of God's will, because that is the fruit of Jesus' life. And so love is the fruit. Jesus also mentions joy, complete joy and obedience to God's command. And so that just takes us to the fruit of the Spirit, right? The first of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The stuff that's beautiful in life, I say this almost every time I'm up here, but that's what's beautiful in people. Faith, hope, and love. And so this is the fruit. This is what God would grow in our lives if we are living, participating in the divine life that Jesus lives. And I think we can safely add to that as well, seeing others come to faith through us. Jesus says to them that they will know that you will show yourselves to be my disciples. And literally, there is no longer lasting fruit than people coming to Jesus, because that lasts for eternity. And Jesus says, the fruit that I bring will last forever. And so people coming to Jesus through our lives, God drawing them through us, is part of the fruit that he wants to grow in us. Because that was the fruit of Jesus' life. Jesus' mission was to come to love people, extend God's love and truth, and reconcile them to God. That was the fruit of his life. I think we can assume that would be the fruit of his life lived out in us as well. We're in the vine. Our calling is to stay in the vine so that God can produce fruit in our lives. I got permission from Monica Polovich to share this story with you. Back at the beginning of July, when we went from two services down to one service, most of the year we have a service at 9 and 11, but during the summer we have a service at 10. So it was one of those first weeks when we had just moved to the 10 o'clock service. And the Polovich family showed up in time for the second service, which meant that they showed up around 11 o'clock or so. And they got in, and I can just imagine, they have four children, right? And so I can just imagine them hauling all their kids in here and coming to the door, getting ready to come in and be a part of church and to worship God. And they come in, and they realize that it's almost over. They pretty much missed it. And so they probably stayed around to chat with a few people, but they gathered back up in the van and headed home. And on their way home, Ember, who is their oldest, I think she's about 7 years old, they said she was inconsolable. They said that all the way home, she said, "I want to go back. I need to learn about Jesus. I need to learn about Jesus." That's sweet coming out of a seven-year-old girl, isn't it? But I think that Ember Polovich has nailed part of what this passage is all about. She's got the idea. She sensed at an early age what Jesus is saying, that we're part of the vine and we need to stay there. I need to learn about Jesus. I need to remain in him. I need for his life to grow in my life and be lived out in my life. Because we're part of the vine. We're part of the very life of Jesus. And the fruit of his life, love and joy and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit and the thrill of seeing others, discovering God who loves them, this can be the fruit of our lives as well. We have to stay connected to the vine because he's placed us there. And we need to make our home in him. The divine, eternal, supernatural life of Jesus is ours to live because we are a part of him. And if we live his life, there is nothing we can't do. Let's pray. God, we are humbled by how much you honor us. You honor us by placing us in the very life of your Son. Because God, each one of us in here knows some of the stuff that grows in us that is completely out of place with the life of Jesus. And yet you continue to offer us, and you continue to reach out and to continue to entrench us in that vine. And so we thank you for the honor that you show us. God, we pray that your life would grow in us in such a way that our lives and the fruit of our lives would honor you. God, we pray that this week that we would have opportunity to love our families, love each other in the body of Christ, and to love people that are outside of you. God, we pray that your Spirit would whisper, and maybe in some cases would just shout at us as we walk through each day. Because God, our life is in you. And God, it's good. It is good to be in you. We We do need your pruning, Lord. And so we come confessing and asking for forgiveness, and God, asking just for release and for the removal of that which gets in the way of you. Lord, I pray that you would plant on each of our hearts in the coming weeks the ways in which we can serve and live and love and speak so that your kingdom is advanced through us and so that your life continues to be lived in this city and in this world. We thank you for allowing us to participate. And we thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible, whose life we live, whose name we wear. We pray in his name. Amen.